What we've been looking at for the last several weeks this summer are those perspectives and practices that actually allow us to more fully love the Lord our God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength. And then in the next few weeks, after next week, we're going to look at, well, what are those practices and perspectives that help us love our neighbor as ourselves? Because what Jesus does is he puts those two together and he says, essentially, they're all tied together. You can't separate them. Love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. And he also says, the whole law and the prophets hang on those things. In other words, whatever you look at in the scriptures that talk about other law, other things that we are called to do, it actually falls under the category of loving God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength, or loving our neighbor as ourselves. So this morning and next week, Kathy will preach next week, and this morning I'm preaching on loving God with all of our strength. She's going to talk about it next week as well. I have a confession to make. When I was laying out this sermon series, I was trying to think of all the different ways that I could do this so that I didn't have to preach on either this week or next week. It didn't work out. Because this is one of those messages where, well, it's always true with most messages to one degree or another, but in this message and next week, and the message in particular, this is a place where I thoroughly fail. It's really one of those things, do as I say, not as I do. There are people here in this congregation who could preach this message with greater integrity. But one of the things that the Lord has talked to me about is, Bill, are you going to preach your experience or are you going to preach my word? And so I choose to preach God's word. So this morning, loving God with all of our strength, that has to do with focused energy. Strength has to do with energy that comes from our bodies. So this is all about body. And when you talk about body, body is the area where I fail almost continually. To grasp what God is saying to us here, we need to embrace the body in all of its physical as well as spiritual vitality. And it's essential in loving God with all of ourselves. Our strength is the capacity to love God with all the passion and energy that he has given us bodily in order for us to fulfill his call on our lives and enter into the relationship that he is inviting us into deeply as human beings created in his image. Like athletes training for competition or soldiers training for battle or farmers preparing for harvest, to love God with all of our strength means channeling our energies to align our lives with him, with his character, and with his plans and purposes for us. So listen to these various passages. I'm going to read several passages here that all, in one way or another, take this into account. Thank you for sitting upright, Andy. I really appreciate it. Bringing all of your energy to bear. I told Andy last week I was preaching and he was sitting with. Show everybody how you were sitting last week, Andy.
Just in preparation, was attitude of deep prayer.
Like that. I told him, I said, do you know how hard it is to preach to the top of your head? I'm just saying. 2 Timothy 2:3-6. You then, my child, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. and what you have heard from me through many witnesses and trust to faithful people who are able to teach others as well. Share in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving in the army gets entangled in everyday affairs. The soldier's aim is to please the enlisting officer. And in the case of an athlete, no one is crowned without competing according to the rules. It is the farmer who does the work who ought to have the first share of the crops. In each of those different categories and what Paul is saying in our life in Christ, we need to take and focus our energies in order to get the reward, to fulfill the purpose for which we exist. 1 Timothy 4:7-10. Train yourself in godliness, for while physical training is of some value, godliness is valuable in every way, holding promise both for the present life and the life to come. The saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and struggle, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially those who believe. Ephesians 4:17-24. Now this I affirm and insist on in the Lord, you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of their ignorance and hardness of heart. They've lost sensitivity and have abandoned themselves to licentiousness, greedy to every practice of every kind of impurity. That's not the way you learned Christ. For surely you have heard about him and were taught in him as truth is in Jesus. You were taught to put away your former way of life, your old self, corrupt and deluded by its lusts, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to clothe yourselves with the new self created according to the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. That's a repetition of what we talked about last week. That part of what we do is we focus our minds on Christ so that there can be renewal that takes place. That we have to address the underlying stuff that's stinking thinking. But he ties this not only into our minds, but our very bodily existence, and says we need to bring all of our life to bear in this new direction. Philippians 3:17-4:1. Brothers and sisters, join in imitating me and observe those who live according to the example you have in us. For many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. I have often told you of them, and now I tell you even with tears. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and their glory is in their shame. Their minds are set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. And it is from there that we are expecting a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will transform the body of our humiliation so that it may be conformed to the body of his glory. By the power that also enables him to make all things subject to himself. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, my beloved. 1 Corinthians 9:24-25. Do you not know that in a race, the runners all compete, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win it. Athletes exercise self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we have an imperishable one. So Paul says, I do not run aimlessly. No, nor do I box as though beating the air, but I punish my body and enslave it so that after proclaiming to others, I myself should not be disqualified. You see, we live out our faith in Christ as bodily creatures. And in the life to come, we live that life to come as bodily creatures. It's the way God has created us. When Jesus says we love God with all of our strength, the word he uses is iskuos. That word can be translated strength, energy. It's also capacity or power. We love God by taking all of our power, our physical power, our physical energy, our physical capacity, and bring it to bear on our life in Christ in order to serve God, love God, and serve and love our neighbors. In that 1 Corinthians passage that I read, Paul uses language that has to do with athletes. And as we approach the beginning of the Olympics next week, it's apt that we're talking about this. So what Paul is encouraging us to do, if you want to love God with all of your heart, soul, strength, mind, and strength, what you need to do, part of what you need to do, is approach it like an athlete would in terms of their preparation. Practice, discipline, repetition, routine. That's what athletes do in training for things that are fleeting and fading. How much more ought we to take that same kind of attitude, practice, and perspective, and bring it to bear on our life in Christ, on that which is lasting and eternal? How much more ought we bring that perspective and that practice to bear on becoming like Christ, so that when we deal with life, whether it be me dealing with my wife, or me dealing with my children, or me dealing with the staff of this church, or me dealing with the elders of this church and the deacons of this church, or me dealing with the members of this church, or me dealing with the clerk at the store that I go and buy something, or me dealing with people who are opposed to me, not just those who love me. How much more ought I bring to bear all of my focused energy to become like Christ? This is what Paul says in Colossians 1, 28 and 29. I am now rejoicing in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am completing what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, that is the church. I become its servant. I pause there because I find it incredible what Paul does in writing to the church at Colossae or the church at Corinth, both churches that have gone astray, churches that have bad theology and bad practice. What he says is, I submit my very body to suffer in my relationship with the church so that I might complete the suffering of Christ. I submit myself to be the church's servant, even in those places where they have gone wrong. I became its servant according to God's commission that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known, the mystery that has been hidden through the ages and generations, but has now been revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Part of what Paul's getting out there is the way the world thinks is entirely different than the way God thinks. And we need to learn to think like God. We need to take on Christ, so that in the midst of the difficulties of life, we act as Christ would act. And what happens then is we reveal the riches of his glory. It is Christ whom we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone in all wisdom, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I labor and struggle with all the energy that he powerfully energizes within me. In other words, he says, I labor, I work hard at doing this. It's hard work to lead as a servant in the church. Paul says, I struggle. He pushes against the path of least resistance. He pushes against the lethargy that can creep into our lives. He pushes against any laziness that would say, well, I just don't need to do this now. I don't need to fight this battle anymore. I'm tired. Rather than that, Paul says, I am energized. Literally, he says, I am energized by all the energy that God so powerfully energizes within me. That is the attitude, the perspective, and the practices that we need to bring to the task of living as Christian people. And that requires discipline and self-control. In Galatians 5, self-control is part of the fruit of the Spirit of the believer's life. Self-control is part of what has to be a part of the spiritual athlete's repertoire. Men and women who aspire to leadership need self-control. Average, ordinary, garden variety, Presbyterian pew sitting. Oh, we don't have pews. There needs to be a modicum of self-control and discipline. John Stott says this. You can become a Christian in a moment. See, I've talked about that. For me, January 6th, 1961, at about 11 o'clock in the morning, I raised my hand in a meeting in which I was invited to commit as much as I understood of myself to as much as I understood of Christ. And I said, I raised my hand because I said, I want that. That's what I want to do. And then after that meeting, a guy by the name of Jim Halls took me aside. I thought he was an old man. I looked back and he was 32 years old. We sit down on a rock outside the building underneath a tree. And he leads me in a prayer. I commit as much as I understand of myself to you, Jesus. As much as I understand of you, that's who I'm committing to. I was 13. I'm about to turn 65. That's my prayer every day. I commit as much as I understand of myself to as much as I understand of you. You can become a Christian in a moment, but not a mature Christian. Christ can inner cleanse and forgive you in a matter of seconds, but it will take much longer for your character to be transformed and molded to his will. It only takes a few minutes for a bride and a bridegroom to be married, but in the rough and tumble of their home, it may take years for two strong wills to be dovetailed into one. So when we receive Christ, a moment of commitment will lead to a lifetime of adjustment. ...54 years. I've been a Christian 54 years. I'm still in the adjustment mode. It's a lifetime. Every belief, every attitude, every behavior needs to be brought under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Without deception, without fooling ourselves. Recognizing the good and gracious God who invites us to walk with him. To love God with all our strength means that we adopt a training mentality in our daily life. Training, not merely trying. Okay, I have two new knees. I could have that operation December 29th, and then I could just say, well, I've got two new knees. Is that all I need to do, Del? Just say, I have two new knees and I don't need to do anything more?
I don't think so.
You don't think so. Del knows whereof he speaks because he has two new knees. Motion is lotion when it comes to knees. So now I went through PT, intensive training. But it doesn't end with PT. Now I go to the gym 5 days a week. And I ride a bike for 30 minutes and I get on a treadmill for 10 minutes or more. And I do some exercises with weights. And I've been doing that now for several months since I stopped PT. So Kathy Eskew says to me, "So, are you liking it? Do you like it?" My honest and immediate, without a thought answer is, I hate it. I hate it. I feel a little bit like Listerine. I hate it, but I have to do it. Well, there are things in the Christian life that are like that, where we don't just try, but we train. We train ourselves. I asked Terry Klaus, one of our elders, who was a professional cyclist, and she won the 2010 Masters National Championship. And I asked her to give me, kind of a little synopsis of what it took to win, to train to win. And I thought I'd get, three or four lines. I got a page full of stuff that she said, this is what it took. And I'm just going to highlight a couple of things. An awesome coach who wrote my training plan. I did exactly what my coach and training plan prescribed every day. Followed specific nutrition guidelines. Followed a tightly controlled schedule that makes sure I got my work done associated with my day job and got my workouts in regardless of the circumstances. Made sure I had the right cycling equipment and an excellent mechanic. Made sure I had extra wheels and tires to cover problems. I had an excellent physical therapist and massage therapist to keep me going. I had people praying for me. I had lab sessions with specialists. I wrote a race schedule that makes sure I packed for big races, peaked for big races, and had time to rest and recover when there were no big races. I married well and have a wonderful family. You need to have people around you who love you and believe in you, support you. I had great, unselfish teammates. I had a great race strategy. And I had flexibility to change that strategy on the fly. And finally, and most important, you have to love it. It has to take on your heart, live your heart, and be a part of you. Or you can't be disciplined enough. You can't be willing to suffer what you need to suffer in order to win. I read that and I thought, that applies point by point to us. So the issue is, do we want to be casual Christians who ride on the safety of the past? Or do we want to be the kind of Christians that John Stott is talking about, becoming mature, Christ-like, in all of our attitudes, perspectives, practices, decisions, and behaviors? Richard Foster, in his book, Celebration of Discipline, says, God has given us disciplines of the spiritual life as a means of receiving grace. The disciplines allow us to place ourselves before God so that he can transform us. Same kind of thing that Dallas Willard says in his material, Renovation of the Heart in particular. God gives us disciplines so that there is a transformation that takes place not only in our minds and not only in our hearts, but physically through us in our bodies. By themselves, the spiritual disciplines can do nothing. They can only get us to the place where something can be done. They are God's means of grace. God has ordained the disciplines of the spiritual life as a means by which we are placed where he can bless us. So, I engage in the disciplines of solitude and silence. I hate solitude and silence. I hate it. I hate solitude and silence. How do I feel about solitude and silence? Okay, but out of concern for my life in Christ, I engage in the disciplines of silence and solitude, followed by massive amounts of noise, listening to U2 in my office as loud as I can make it. When I engage in the disciplines of study and prayer and meditation, I am physically giving myself the opportunity to receive from God what He wants to do in and through me. When I engage in the disciplines of fasting and missional activities and service, I am physically channeling my energies toward God and His kingdom. I was at a gathering yesterday in which somebody asked somebody if they would do such and such a thing today after church, and they said, "No, I can't. I'm doing Mission Lit." And they didn't say, "Oh, no, I can't. Gosh darn it, I'm doing Mission Lit." They said, "I'm doing Mission Lit." Because they're engaging in the discipline of service. That's what happens when we physically channel our energies toward God and His kingdom, remembering that the kingdom of God is not all about me and my life. It's not just about how I feel at any particular point in time. See, if I am left to how I feel about getting on a bicycle or a treadmill in terms of the recovery of my knees and becoming strong, I'm dead in the water because I don't like it. But more than that, I want to be able to walk up and down stairs and do it without holding on to something. Does that make sense? If that's true for my body physically about my knees, how much more is it true about our lives in Christ? That we become the kind of people. I just reread a book by Richard Stearns, Hole in Our Gospel. If there's one thing I could ask all of you to do between now and the end of August is read that book. Go out, go to the book table out here and get it and buy it and read it. Or have Paul order it for you. Or go to the library and check it out. Or borrow it from somebody and read it. And recognize that there's a need for us as Christians in America to apply a part of the gospel that's missing in our lives so that we become mature. Channel our energies into that. Loving God with all of our strength requires a training mentality. A training mentality. Is that right, Bill Taves? It's 100% right. Bill Taves and I have something in common. Both of us are BTs. You know, Bill Taves, Bill Tybert, that's a little joke. You're supposed to laugh at that chuckle. But the other thing we have in common is we appreciate the teaching of Dallas Willard. And Bill Taves has been a Christian a lot longer than me. And I've been one for 54 years. Still growing. And transforming because we have to come to a different place in our lives. We can't coast. We can't become beach bicycle riders. Father, I ask that you would meet each of us this morning and that you would impress upon our minds and our hearts those things that we need to attend to, that we would not let our own inadequacies and failures cause us to ignore the truth that you want us to embrace, that we would live in the light of your grace and forgiveness and give ourselves in all of our energy to that which you call us to. And I pray this as we give of our tithes and our offerings as a token of the giving of ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen.